Go Ye Into All the World by Reverend Richard Smith. Cross Economic Giving, Part 1. Christ is pleased to gather His eternally chosen church by His word and spirit from all the nations of the earth. The same good pleasure of God has also determined that the nations from which the church is gathered are not identical, but very different in many respects, including wealth. This difference, which God has established and governs by His providence, is one with which the church must reckon. Also, in regard to the giving of financial assistance in cross-economic situations. In fact, because the gap between the richer and poorer nations is becoming ever wider, the need for careful consideration of God-ordained differences and the implications for financial assistance is all the more necessary for the sake of the gospel and the heavenly kingdom of Christ. What are the factors involved? On the one hand, the church must fulfill her duty of mercy towards fellow saints, whom she knows are in need, even from another nation. But on the other hand, the church may not, by her generous giving, jeopardize her own work of missions, hinder the work of the local foreign church, or damage a sister church relationship between churches on either side of a significant cross-economic gap. How must the church proceed, not only with benevolence, but also with the occasional personal or ecclesiastical gifts that might be sent to churches or fellow saints in a substantially different economic setting? What ought the church of the wealthy countries to do, and what ought the churches of the poorer nations to expect for their own spiritual good and prosperity as faithful churches of Jesus Christ in their generations? We will make an attempt to answer these questions by an examination of the aspects of proper cross-economic giving, with special emphasis on an aspect that can sometimes be easily overlooked. The Bible teaches us that proper giving has several aspects. The first two of those aspects are perhaps the ones we easily remember from the instruction of Scripture. First, our giving must be a willing activity of mercy and love. We read in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loveth a cheerful giver." According to this verse and its context, our giving for the support of the ministry of the word, for the causes of God's kingdom, and for the support of the poor, or benevolence, ought to be done with a willing and thankful heart, and with a heart of mercy towards the needs of saints. Having experienced the amazing mercy of God towards us in His unspeakable gift, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, which cheers us upon our way in the wilderness of this life, so must we be a cheerful giver, particularly towards the saints who are in need. An example of this part of our giving, that it should be motivated and done with a willing, thankful, and cheerful heart, is the widow who gave her 2 mites, 2 pennies or 2 centavos, to the Lord in the service of His temple, Mark 12, verse 42. The act of faith illustrates that it is not the amount of the giving that pleases the Lord, but the cheerfulness and willingness of the widow's new heart to give all that she had that day in thanksgiving to Him. When there are needs of fellow saints in war-torn countries, or in countries ravaged by some grievous calamity or great adversity that the Lord sends, the saints in prosperity often cheerfully and in mercy give to them in their adversity and need. This was the good example of the churches in the New Testament on several occasions. And this type of cheerful generosity and giving continues in the Church of Jesus Christ today, particularly, for example, in our own churches with respect to our mission work and sister church relationships with saints in foreign nations. This is evidence of the love of the saints for fellow saints in the truly Catholic Church, for which we may be humbly thankful to the Lord, who puts His efficacious love in our hearts. A second and important aspect of giving is ability. For the poor widow in Mark 12, verse 42, her ability that day was only 2 mites. For Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, their ability to give to the cause of the burial of Christ was far greater. which was obvious from the extremely costly embalming materials that they gave willingly for the royal burial of Christ. Recognition of the fact that the saints cannot give equally to the same extent because of the economic differences and limitations that God in His providence has placed upon them is found in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 through 2. We read, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." End of reading. This understanding that our cheerful giving is limited by our differing levels of wealth is also taught in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12, where we read, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not." Sometimes it happens that the ability of the people of God to give is so limited that they themselves are in need of help from other churches, as was true in the case addressed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 16. At other times, it can be that the people of God bring a great abundance according to their ability, and this is what happened in the days of Moses when the tabernacle was being built at Mount Sinai. In fact, the Bible also records, in connection with the giving of the Israelites for the tabernacle, that their ability for giving was so great that Moses needed to ask the people to stop giving because enough materials had been accumulated for the tabernacle's construction. We read in Exodus 36, verse 5 through 7, "And they spake unto Moses, saying, The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much." End of reading. Clearly, another aspect of the activity of giving includes our God-given and providentially governed ability for giving towards the work of the ministry, of oversight and of mercy in the church, and also towards others whom the Lord might bring upon our pathway in life. Are a willingness and ability the only principles that govern our giving benevolence to saints who are in need, or are giving an occasional gift to other saints, particularly those who have far less wealth than we might have? Our giving, were it to be governed only by these two principles, could cause problems, especially when we are dealing with cross-cultural and international differences in wealth. Examples can be given of cases where gifts of financial assistance, governed only by the principle of ability and of a cheerful generosity, caused unintended but harmful consequences among those on the other side of a very wide cross-economic gap. The generous and well-intended gift eventually resulted in a situation of jealousy and strife for the poor receiver. Gifts provided solely according to ability and cheerfulness can generate jealousy and strife, and can be a stumbling block before the preaching of the word among the recipients in the much poorer economy. The scriptures warn us indirectly about the problem. For example, in Proverbs 19, verse 4b, there we read this simple statement, "Wealth maketh many friends." This happens in the world when, for example, a man receives a windfall of a lottery jackpot. Suddenly the man, obtaining his vainly gotten wealth, gains a host of previously unknown friends. It is even a temptation among believers that they are attracted to wealthier saints because of their wealth and its earthly comforts, and not because of the communion of the saints in Christ that we share. What the proverb states may often also apply to a believer in a very poor economy who receives a sudden gift or regular gifts from a contact or acquaintance in a wealthy Western nation. Suddenly, his newly acquired resources make for him many friends, including a miserable group of companions, strife, and problems. It has happened in missions conducted by a wealthy church or denomination in a poor country that when money flowed abroad out of cheerfulness and a willingness only, many were attracted to the mission work because of the financial benefits that it potentially presented. The mission was perceived as a pipeline to the promised land, through which there was expected to be a trickle-down effect of wealth and earthly opportunities. News of such opportunities ordinarily spreads quickly, and many became attracted to the missionary or church not for food for their souls, but for food for their bellies. In fact, if one examines the history of our own PRCA, foreign mission work, in very contrasting cross-economic situations, he will find examples of this problem of giving that was well-intended and generous, but had harmful consequences and brought irreparable damage. Our giving certainly must be and has been, by the grace of God, willingly merciful and according to our ability. However, it is important to remember that proper giving in sharp cross-economic differences must have another aspect to it, namely, wisdom. More on this next time.